1 John chapter 4. We'll be reading from verse 1 through to verse 16. One John 4, then, and beginning to read from verse 1. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. Even now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. Dear friends, let us love one another, because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his one and only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us, and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we remain in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and we testify that the Father has sent his Son as the world's Savior. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God remains in him and he in God. And we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And the one who remains in love remains in God, and God remains in him. Well, let's pray, and then we'll spend some time thinking about these verses. Heavenly Father, as we come to look at your word this evening, I pray that you would give us open hearts and undistracted minds. And Lord, I pray that whether it's the devil or our own pride or the worries we have in life, Lord, that you would not let any of these things snatch your word away from us, Lord, but that your word would be planted deep into our hearts, Lord, that you would grow it inside of us, Lord, so that we may become more like you, we pray. And Lord, we pray for me this evening that you would be with me, empower and equip me as I speak, Lord, so that you would be glorified in all that is said this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know what you grew up watching on television. Perhaps you didn't grow up watching television at all. I grew up watching the Looney Tunes cartoons. And some of my favourites were Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner. You might remember, if you don't remember them, you might remember the meep meep noise that he always made as he zoomed along the road. And you might remember things like this would happen. Wile E. Coyote, smart chap that he is, he would find a wall and he would paint a tunnel onto the wall. He was an excellent painter, it was very quick. And then he would hide and wait for the roadrunner to follow the road and crash into the wall. And obviously you'd be waiting as well and you'd hear the meep meep as he sped along the road, and then he would run right into the tunnel as if it was a normal tunnel. And Wile E. Coyote would jump out and look frustrated and then give chase and crash into the wall and fall onto the floor. Or there would be another time Wile E. Coyote would find a cliff with a massive drop beneath it, and he'd set up a massive canvas and he'd paint as if the road carried on. And then he'd go and hide and wait, and you'd hear the meep meep and the meow as Roadrunner came along again. And he would zoom up the road as if it was a normal road. And then while he could, he would jump out and get frustrated and give chase, and he'd crash through the canvas and then plummet not to his death, fortunately, but just to mild and inconvenient pain, seemingly, at the bottom of this cliff. For Wile E. Coyote, then, the truth of reality was always objective. It was always a wall, because that's what it was. It was always a canvas next to a cliff, because that's what it was. It was always based on facts. The Roadrunner, truth was subjective. If Roadrunner thought it was a tunnel, it would zoom up the tunnel. If Roadrunner thought that was a road, it would zoom up the road. Now, these two groups, this objective truth, this subjective truth, they don't just exist in cartoons, but we find them in real life as well. Some people think that all truth is objective. Some people think all truth is subjective. And we see that these views are spoken about by John here in chapter 4. And that your view about truth, we see as well, depends on which spirit you listen to. And so this brings us to our first heading this evening. God is truth. God is truth. We see in these first six verses then that there are two spirits at work in the world. And these two spirits at work in the world mean that therefore there are two groups of people in the world. There's the spirit of the Antichrist, which we've thought about a bit already, who we also is referred to at the end of verse 6 as the spirit of deception. The spirit of the Antichrist, the spirit of deception, who comes from the devil, who is the father of lies. This is the spirit where the false teachers, we see, get their teaching from, and he seeks to lead people away from Christ, thus the name Antichrist. He seeks to lead people away from Christ's word and from the truth. Then, on the other side, there's the Holy Spirit, the spirit of truth, who is God. He's been sent, we see in Scripture, to teach and remind God's people about the truth of what happened to Jesus and what Jesus said. I've read this already before, but John 14, 26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. The Holy Spirit has been sent into the world, been sent into our hearts to point us to Christ, to remind us of what Jesus said and what he has done for us. And since then, there are these two spirits at work in the world, two spirits that inspire different people's teaching. We see, John says in verse 1, if you look down, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. Every person who claims to speak for God, we need to test them. Are they being inspired by the Holy Spirit or by the spirit of a deception? And we see the test then, verse 2. This is how we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit, every person that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. Everyone who confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. Now, this is not just saying that Jesus Christ was a real person, but it's that God has now taken humanity upon himself, and that he will remain clothed in flesh for all of eternity. John's readers know that this is truth, because we see down in verse 6, he says, we are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. As we've seen already, John and his fellow apostles and eyewitnesses have testified to what they've seen and what they've touched and what they've heard. And they've then proclaimed all that about Jesus. Now, John, here in these verses, he's speaking into a specific situation. But there's an underlying truth here that we need to recognize and we need to grasp and we need to know. In Scripture, in the Bible, this is the apostles and the eyewitnesses and the prophets inspired by the Holy Spirit. And in Scripture, they've written down for us all that we need
And we don't have the apostles. They have passed away. We don't have the eyewitnesses. They've passed away. But the Spirit has inspired, and all that we need is now in here. That's why one of the calls for the Reformation was a sola scriptura. Scripture alone. Scripture alone is the authoritative word for life that God has sent to us. Now, other parts of Scripture, like Ephesians 2, which we've looked at earlier in the year, teaches us that God is building up his church upon Christ, who's revealed to us by the teaching of the apostles and the prophets who were inspired by the Holy Spirit. And so here in Scripture, we have everything the Holy Spirit has decided that we need to be taught about Christ and all that is true about Jesus, about his Godhood, about his humanity, about his death, his resurrection, his ascension, his glorification, and much more beside. Those who have the Holy Spirit within them then, they will, this is what verse 6 means, they will agree with what the apostles say. They will agree with what the eyewitnesses say. They will agree with what's written in Scripture, what the Holy Spirit has inspired the apostles and prophets and eyewitnesses to say and to write down. So that's what they will believe. Those, however, who don't have the Holy Spirit, but who have the spirit of deception within them, well, they will reject what is written in Scripture. Or they'll think that Scripture is not sufficient in and of itself. And we need, and again, this is what John's pushing in verse 1, we need to not be naive. We need not to just think that because someone says that they believe the Bible, or that the Bible is true, or that they're a Christian, or that they're from God, we need to not trust them straight away. Now, there are many false teachers who have gone out into the world, John says in verse 1. And the spirit that is at the heart of them is the spirit of deception. It's the spirit of lies. It doesn't tell the truth. And so those who are inspired by it, strangely enough, they don't tell the truth. They lie. Perhaps even they've been deceived by the Spirit and they don't even realize that what they're telling is lies. Because the spirit of the devil, the spirit of the Antichrist, is greater than we are. And so that's why God has given us his word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, who is greater than the spirit of the Antichrist is, so that we know what is true. So we have a ruler to be able to hold up against what people say and be like, oh no, that seems a bit crooked, to be honest. And lots of people, when we talk about Scripture and we hold a Scripture, talk about us being proud and arrogant. But the truth of the matter is, if you went into hospital and you met with two different people and you met with a surgeon who spent his whole life doing this particular operation, and he told you one thing, and then you met with me, and I told you completely the opposite thing, and you said, well, I'm going to go with the surgeon because, weird enough, he seems more trustworthy. No one's going to call you arrogant, are they? Because you're doing the sensible thing. You're going with the person who knows more, the person who's greater, rather than with the idiot who knows nothing about surgery at all. So when we stand on Scripture, it's not that we're being arrogant at all. It's that we're going, well, obviously God is greater than the devil. God is greater than us. God knows more than us. Don't be ashamed to stand upon Scripture and say, well, if it's not in here, then I'm not going to believe it. Or if it's different to what it says in here, then I'm not going to believe you. Don't think of that as being proud and arrogant. Think of that as being sensible and wise, because that's exactly what it is. And we have to remember as well, the devil is a deceiver and a liar. Think about when he came to Adam and Eve. He doesn't go out there and say completely opposite, does he? He's not going to come out here and say, well, there was no Jesus. We know there was a Jesus. If someone came out to us and said, there's no Jesus, we'd be like, I've clocked this one. I'm not going to listen to him. But he teaches in a way that engages our pride, doesn't he? He teaches that, you know, we've moved beyond believing children's stories, such as the virgin birth, such as the resurrection. Surely you're much smarter than to believe in these fairy tales. You're not that ignorant, are you? Well, you can see the truth behind what's written down in the Bible. Mary, she was just a scared girl trying to cover up her shameful action. The resurrection was just an intense spiritual experience shared by all the disciples. They met Jesus in shared visions rather than in the flesh. These are the ways the devil talks about the Bible. He doesn't come straight out and say, Jesus didn't exist, the resurrection's a lie, the virgin birth never happened. Well, sometimes he does, but he doesn't always. He comes out and just starts to twist things, starts to try and make us think that this way of not believing Scripture is a much smarter way. And this is going all over the place. I read an article this week. They did a survey 20 years ago. And 20 years ago, I'm not particularly trying to pick on the Anglican Church, but this is where it came from. 20 years ago, 25%, that's a quarter of Anglican ministers of the time, didn't believe in the virgin birth. And at the same time, around 30% of them doubted that Jesus had been resurrected physically, bodily. And so that was 20 years ago. And already at that point, pretty much 25% of the ministers in the Church of England didn't believe these two key things that the Bible says happened and are true. And you wonder, 20 years on, where do things stand now? But you can see, can't you, it's all around us. And again, the devil won't say things like necessarily the Bible is wrong, but just that it's not sufficient. We need further revelations. We need new prophets. We need new apostles. And we see these claims made, don't we? In Islam, what's the claim? It's not that the Bible isn't true. It's just that Muhammad was God's newer and better revelation. Again, when we think about the cults and the Mormons and the JWs, again, it's not necessarily that the Bible is wrong per se. It's just that it's been misinterpreted, or it's just we've got new prophets from God who have told us all this new stuff. Or again, in the Catholic Church, where they set up the Pope as in a long line of apostles who can still proclaim things in God's name that we should take as scripture. Or if you're those who are involved in more perhaps charismatic leanings, and they talk about receiving prophecies and speaking in tongues, and again, making new proclamations from God in this way, that the Spirit has come to me and told me these things that I'm going to share with you. And in all of these things, we come to Scripture, don't we? This is what we hold it up against. And we go, well, don't believe every spirit. Don't believe whatever anyone says. Those who believe and hold to what the apostles have written down in Scripture, those are the ones who we listen to. Now, the error will change from age to age. In each different age, as we go along, it's a different thing that where the focus is, where the falling is. But the same spirit of deceit is at work behind it all, because it's the same spirit that is at work in the world. And we see verse 5, they are from the world, therefore what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. So of course, when people speak out about the foolishness of the virgin birth, for the foolishness of the resurrection, of course the world praises, of course the world accepts, of course the world listens to what these peddlers are saying, because they both come from the same place. They both are in the same kingdom of darkness. Because the world doesn't want a miraculous Jesus. The world doesn't want a Jesus who is God, a Jesus who came to save them from sin and wrath. Because if that's true, if that's who Jesus really is, then it means they have to admit that they've made mistakes, and that they're sinners under the wrath of an angry God. They're going to spend eternity in hell unless they come and they repent and they serve Jesus. And the world doesn't want to serve Jesus. But what the devil wants people to see is a Jesus who serves them. Jesus had some lovely teaching that makes the people around me more caring towards me. And that sounds great, and that's what I want. I want everyone around me to be much kinder to me. And so if Jesus is going to tell them to do that, then that's great. Jesus wants me to be happy Jesus wants to show me love. Jesus wants me to have a purpose in life. Jesus wants me to connect with God at a transcendent level. Now, yes, all of these things are true, and all these things are great stuff in the right context, but the devil will happily teach all of these things. The world will happily accept a Christianity that is divorced from sin and wrath and salvation and sacrifice. Divorced from our need to repent and serve Jesus. Divorced from our need to accept that the Bible, the Word of God, is true at every level. And so we need wisdom. We need to not be naive. We need to recognize where the devil is spreading his lies in our age and in our society, and seek to shine the light of truth into those areas. If we want to establish good churches, they must be built of men and women who see the need and the importance of the truth and holding on to the truth of Scripture, which has been given to us by the Spirit of truth. Because the truth that the Holy Spirit has given us is greater than the lies and deceit of the devil. Because the Holy Spirit is greater than the devil. We see, if you look down in verse 4, you are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. The only reason that we don't believe that the lies and deceit of the devil is because of the Spirit who dwells in us, because of the Holy Spirit. And so therefore, the only way to combat and to fight the lies and deceit of the devil is with the truth that's been revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit used that truth to conquer our hearts, and he can use that truth to conquer the hearts of others as well, to free them from the lies and deceit, to shine the light, to show the truth. And so this is the question that John's asking here. Are you leaving behind the truth that is taught by the Spirit in the Word? Do you have that desire then that the Spirit gives us to come around the Word of God, to be fed and to be nourished and to grow on its truths? Do you want to be part of a community of people who believe in the same truth? Or are you happier in groups that seek to sidestep the Bible? Are they embarrassed about what it says about this or about that? Doubting the apostles' words? Do you recognize the truths of the Bible as objective truth because they come from God? Or do you try to make them subjective to your life and just take the bits and pieces that you like? God is truth, and his people must be truth as well. But God is not just truth. We see as we go on, this is our second heading this evening. God is love. God is love. What does it mean when we read in verse 8, God is love, right at the end? Well, let's think a bit about like this. I don't know if you like watching BBC nature documentaries, but we do in our household. You might have picked that up already. And I think it's fair enough to say, you could say with confidence that David Attenborough is BBC nature documentaries. He's 98 years old. They've tried doing it without him, and it's just not right, is it? You listen to it, you watch it, goes, where's David? Bring him back. He's 98 years old. He can still work. And when he dies, I think it's probably fair to say that BBC nature documentaries will probably die as well. Now, it's a similar link between God and love, though perhaps it's more like, another way you could think about it, is if you had a river that only had one source. That's what we mean when we talk about God is love. If God suddenly stopped existing, love would be no more. Love would come to an end. That's what it means when we talk about God is love. It means that God is never less than perfectly loving. Now, it doesn't mean that God is just love, because God is also never less than perfectly holy, never less than perfectly right, never less than perfectly light, never less than perfectly true. And our list could go on, because the Bible tells us lots of characteristics about God, and it's true that God is always perfectly this. So, if we are children of God, if we claim to know God, if we claim to have fellowship with the Father and the Son, as we see in verse 7, we must love as well. Now, we won't love in perfection like God, we see in verse 10. Our love consists in this, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. We're sinners. We're not going to love perfectly like God. Now, we've rejected God. We've rejected him and his love. And we begin, essentially, with no love in us, or with corrupted love in us, you might say. And if it hadn't been for God, we would have just wandered further and further away from God. We wouldn't be devoted to him. We wouldn't know the truth or even know what true love really was. We only know God, as verse 10 tells us, because God loved us. He showed us what love is, and he displayed his love fully in his Son when he came into the world and died in our place. Now, because of sin, because of our sin, God would have been perfectly justified to condemn us to an eternity of hell and suffering. But his loving character meant that he loved us who were unlovely. He sent his Son to save us. And this is one of the reasons why John focuses, before he comes to this, on the truth of Jesus. See, when we, as we fully or more fully grasp the truth about Jesus that's in Scripture, the truth about our sin, about God's wrath, about Christ as God, about Christ as the perfect man, about Christ as our atonement and our sacrifice, about Christ's abandonment on the cross, about Christ's suffering that he faced in life and death, about his death on the cross, about his resurrection, his glorification. As we grasp these things, as we grasp the things that the spirit of deceit rejects and doesn't want us to know, we see more and more clearly the fullness of the love of God for us. As we understand more of how disgusting we were and how holy and righteous God is, and we see more of that gap then, and we see more of what Christ did to bridge that gap, and we go, oh my goodness, I can't believe that God could love me in such a way. And as we grasp and appreciate more of Christ's love, we'll increasingly display that same love to those around us. Verse 11, dear friends, if God loved us in this way, we also must love one another. God loved us so that we would love like him. And he did that so that, you wonder why at the start of verse 12, it says, no one has ever seen God. It talks about other parts of Scripture, doesn't it? That no one has ever seen the invisible Father, but Jesus has made him known. And in the same way that Jesus has made him known, so that's what God desires of his people as well. As we recognize God's love, and as we then respond by showing the same love to others, then we display the character of the invisible God. We display a love to others that they wouldn't know outside of the love of God they see in us. As God's love changes us, we display more of his likeness and character and love. And then God's love then in us is completing God's desire in us. Verse 12 goes on to say, no one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God remains in us and his love is made complete in us. Well, that phrase at the end there about being made complete in us means is that God has sent his love into our lives for a particular reason. And that's that we become more like God and display more of God's love and character to those around us. And as we do that, God's love is completing its purpose in us. That's what it means about this phrase, completion, at the end there of verse 12. God desires of this in us, that something of the invisible God would be displayed to the world in you. And now this is quite a challenging thing, isn't it? To think that what God wants is for you to display his love to the world around you. And this is the question. Would you be willing to invite people to come and follow you around in life? I'm not sure if you've ever seen those the American medical dramas where you have a senior doctor and he has like a little gaggle of trainee student doctors in their white coats, and who they follow him around everywhere and they watch him do his rounds. They watch him care or her care for people and diagnose people and treat people, and they learn what it means to be a doctor. Would you be willing for a little gaggle of people to follow you around it in your life and see how you interacted with people and how you showed the love of God to people so that they could learn what the love of God looks like? Would you be confident that people would see in you the image of God? Would they see in you gospel fruit? Would they see the love of God for others in you? Because that's what God wants in your life. God wants you to be such an image of him that you would be confident to say, watch me, watch me, see the love of God at work. God is truth and God is love. And as we've touched on already, love needs truth. And this is our final heading this evening, love needs truth. Paul, in these final verses from 13 to 16, he recaps and pulls together everything that he's been saying. We know that we remain in God, verse 13, because he has given us the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. And because the Spirit of truth is in us, we accept the truth of Scripture. We accept the word of the Spirit in the Bible, and we testify to it, we see in verse 14. We testify that, yes, Jesus is God, and yes, Jesus is God who came into the world to be man and to save the world. And those who know the truth of Christ know and believe in the great love that God has poured out on them in Christ. With verse 16, and which they then seek to show to those around us. And so we see here the connection. Love needs truth. If you don't know the truth, you can't love. It's impossible to love without the truth, because those who don't have the truth don't have the Spirit, and it all flows from one to the other. Only those with the Spirit can believe the truth about Jesus, can really understand the love of God shown in him, and then can express that love to those around us, the love of God, back to God and also to each other. And that's the interconnection. And that's why we see in these few verses that the Spirit and truth and love are all proofs that we remain in God and God remains in us. It's that interconnection, it's that flow. If you've got the Spirit, God remains in you and you in him. If you've got the Spirit, you will believe the truth that comes from the Spirit. And if you therefore you believe the truth, God remains in you and you remain in him. And if you know the truth, if you know the great truth about Jesus, God came into the world, the Savior of you, and you've seen that love, then you will love. And that love, when it's seen in you, proves that God remains in you and you remain in God. And that's why John is so set on the truth. Do we see the importance? It all starts with the Spirit, but it starts with the truth. If you don't believe the truth, you don't have the Spirit. If you don't believe the truth, you can't love properly. If you can't do those things, then you're not remaining in God and God's not remaining in you. And so you need to believe the truth. You need to believe the Scripture so that you can love, so that you know you've got the Spirit. The importance, the interconnection of the three. Now, at the start, I was talking about Wile E. Coyote and the Roadrunner and the truth and the two different reactions to the truth. The truth matters because everything rests upon it. Society, like the Roadrunner, teaches that subjective truth is for winners. The Roadrunner always won. He always got away. He always got his way. And that's what the world teaches us. If you believe that truth is subjective, that you can just pick and choose what you like, that life around you is like a smorgasbord or a buffet, then that will make you a winner. But the Bible teaches completely the opposite. Truth is objective. Truth is what God says it is. And it's the belief in the objective truth of Scripture that God has given us through the Holy Spirit and his apostles and prophets that is for winners. That's what the Bible says. The truth of Jesus comes from the Spirit himself. Only those who accept this truth can be saved by God's love in Christ, can have God's love complete its work in them, can display God's character to the world around them by loving others, by loving God as he has loved us. Without truth, then, there is no love. Without truth, there is no salvation. Without truth, there is no remaining in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to accept the truth that you have given us in Scripture as objective, as true, no matter what anyone else in the whole world may say. And help us to test everyone who claims to come in your name, Lord, by the word that you have given us, so that we will know whether they speak from the spirit of truth or from the spirit of deception. Help us to accept the love that you've poured out upon us and to love in that same way, so the world around us will see in us something of the image of the invisible God. Help us to see the link between truth and love and the Spirit. Lord, without holding on to your truth, we cannot receive your love or salvation. We are not remaining in you. We cannot show your love to the world. So, Lord, I pray that you would help us to hold on to and hold out to those around us your truth and your love, Lord, knowing that they both go together. In Jesus' name, amen.